Okay, we started several weeks ago a class, as you see on the screen, called Your Faith Can Overcome, and spent a few weeks there in 1 John chapter 5 and looking at those verses that tell us that there is something that can overcome the world, and the Bible teaches us that's our faith. And so I want us, as we go through this and starting today and going through the rest of these classes, just to look at things that we face as Christians that we can overcome, and that it's our faith that can overcome them. And today we're going to be looking at temptation and the fact that our faith can help us to overcome temptation. Is temptation just something that the teenagers deal with? I mean, that's just a young people problem, right? Once you get older, temptation kind of goes away. You grow out of it, don't you? I mean, don't you get old enough and wise enough and mature enough that you're not tempted to sin anymore? Isn't that the way it works? Some of you are shaking your heads no, so I'm guessing we're all on the same page here. Now, the devil might find different ways to tempt you. You may not be tempted in the same way you were when you were a teenager. You can't do all the same things you could do when you were a teenager. So the devil just figures out different ways and different buttons to push. But from your reactions, I'm guessing that the devil still has a way to get to you, that there are still things that the devil does to try to tempt us to do wrong. I want to do two things this morning as we look at this. I want to talk about some facts to observe just about temptation, and we're going to look at some passages in the New Testament. Just talk about what are some things we need to know about temptation, and then the second part of the class will be looking at, all right, well, how does our faith then overcome these things as we deal with them? But turn your Bible to James chapter 1, and we'll be in James chapter 1 a couple times this morning because it gives us some good information about how to understand and how to deal with temptation. But I want you to look in James chapter 1 in verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, verse 12 begins to give us a context here. James chapter 1 and verse 12 starts out by saying, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." I'm sure that's the way you feel when you endure temptation, right? I am blessed. Look at me, I'm blessed because I'm enduring temptation. Well, God says, blessed are the individuals who endure temptation. Why? Do you see the word "for"? That tells you the reason. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." But here's what I want us to see in verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" Why not? God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when we think about temptation, the first fact for us to observe is that God does not tempt us. God does not tempt anybody. Now, sometimes God gets the blame. God's kind of an easy target sometimes, isn't he, for blaming him? But is God to blame for temptation? Is God to blame for the devil sometimes coming in and ruining our lives with temptations? God's not responsible for those times when we are tempted. Who is responsible when we are tempted? That's the devil and Satan. There's two parties involved, and we're going to see that in a few minutes as we get it more into James chapter 1. But there are two parties involved in temptation, and God is not one of them. Instead of shaking a finger at God when we are tempted, this passage teaches that God does not tempt us, teaches us that God is untemptable. God is not associated with evil. The very fact that God is holy, what does that indicate? God's holy nature, what does that indicate about his relationship with sin? He has nothing to do with it. He can't see it. He can't be around it. Our sin separates us from God. And so is God going to try to get us to sin? You know, some people want to say, well, you know, God's really tempting me to do this. Now, does God put tests into our lives? Is that different than temptations? Jerry says it's helping to sharpen the sword. How is a temptation different from a test? Okay, a temptation is something that the devil comes along and tries to get us to sin, to violate the law of God. Is a test always something that would be violating the law of God? What's a test? What's a test? If God allows us to be tested, what is that involving? It's a test of our faith. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who had their faith tested? Job. Do you have his faith tested? Think of anybody else? Abraham. Moses. There's lots of people in the Bible who had their faith tested. If you're in James chapter 1, back up. Go back up to the beginning of the chapter. Look in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various... What's the word you have in your Bible? Do you have trials? That's what he's talking about at the beginning of the chapter. You get down into verse 13, he's talking about temptations, but he starts off the chapter talking about these tests of our faith, these trials of our faith, and when these come into our life, what is the purpose? Verse 3, what's the purpose of these trials and tests coming into our life? Can strengthen your faith? Can it produce patience? Can it help you to be stronger, to endure other things that come in life? Stephen? Right? So Stephen's a teacher, and so he talks about giving tests to the kids in school. That's a challenge for them to get ready for that. But it's also an opportunity for them to recognize that it is something that they can do, that they can accomplish and overcome and be strengthened and improved. Richard? Yes. Yes, Richard points out that in James chapter 1 and verse 2, it's not saying count it all happiness. It's not saying that you need to just have a gleeful attitude about it. But where does the joy come from? How do you count it all joy when trials come into your life? Okay, so you're looking to the end. You are looking at the what can result from this, what can come from this, and should that give you joy? Not necessarily the trial itself, but what it's able to do within you. So when we're talking about temptations, the first thing I want us to see here is that temptation is a struggle between us and Satan. And God is not the one who tempts us. Now, God, and I should have put this up already, but God allows us to be tempted. He does not tempt us, but he allows us to be tempted. How does that work? You think about what happens in Job chapter 1. God allowed Job to be tempted. God allowed Job to go through those tests. Why did he do that? God's awfully, you know, is God mean? Is he not very thoughtful? Is he?
He knew Job's heart.
Okay. How does God describe Job in Job chapter 1? Does he describe him as one of weak faith, kind of a miserable man? He really needs a challenge in his life because I'm really disappointed in him right now and I want to whip him into shape. Is that how he describes Job? No. I mean, sometimes maybe parents or certain teachers or individuals, they might look at young people and that's their attitude. Well, we're going to teach him a lesson. Was God trying to teach Job a lesson? He's gonna finally learn. No. God recognized that here was a man who was already strong in his faith. God had confidence in him, knowing that the tests were not going to destroy his life, but instead would help to further strengthen him. And when you get to the end of the book of Job, do you not see a man who has been strengthened in his love and devotion for the Lord? And so God does not allow tests to come into our lives so that we will sin or to destroy us, but he does it to try to develop us. And as we've been talking about, to strengthen us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll come back to this passage a couple times, as you would expect this morning. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is what? Common to man. What does that mean? No temptation to overtake, but such as is common to man. What does that mean, common to man? You're nothing special. What did you say, Carolyn? Okay. So when we are tempted, what do we need to remember? Well, everybody else is tempted too. Am I the only one that is being tempted? No. What we'll see when we get back to James chapter 1 is when you get down to verse 14, it says, each one is tempted. So everybody is tempted. As we mentioned at the beginning, this is not merely just a topic to deal with in a teenage class. This is something we all need, such as is common to man. So what is it that tempts us? And don't say the devil, but what is it that tempts us? What is it that triggers temptations in our lives?
Our lust of the eyes of the flesh.
Okay. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, what does God say? Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why should we not love the world? Because in the world, as Jerry mentioned, you've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
No, James.
Oh, and yeah, back in James chapter 1, we'll see that in James chapter 1 as well. So here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, you have mentioned the lust of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three main tools in Satan's toolbox. When you read Genesis chapter 3 and the serpent comes to Eve, what tools does he use to get her to eat of that fruit? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. See, those tools is what he used. When it says that she looked at the fruit, whoa, looky here. It was something that was desirable to her. You've got lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. She thought it would make her wise, pride of life. You turn to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and what tools to say? Think about how many years had transpired between Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. You'd think the devil would learn a few new tricks, wouldn't you? He didn't try any new tricks on Jesus that he didn't try on Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. Same tricks. He doesn't have any different tricks. And the same tricks he used on them, same tricks he's going to use on us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the Bible says everyone is tempted by those same three desires, those same three lusts. Even Jesus, when we say every person is tempted to do wrong, was Jesus tempted to do wrong? He was. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Now, are temptation and sin, are they the same thing? Temptation and sin, are those the same thing? Right. They are definitely not the same thing. Look, go back to James chapter 1. Hold your finger. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We might be kind of back and forth here between some of those. But when you look in James chapter 1, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We're going to kind of chew on that a little bit in a few minutes. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So do you see that in verse 14, we are tempted by our desires? Verse 15, that can ultimately lead to sin, but temptation and sin are not the same thing. And the verse, when we've got Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 up here, what does that verse tell us about Jesus? He was tempted in how many points, in how many ways, like we are? Every way we're tempted, he was tempted. And all, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So is temptation and sin the same thing? No, because Jesus didn't sin, but was he tempted? He was absolutely tempted. So, you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm being tempted, so I must be doing something wrong. Are you doing something wrong if you're being tempted? Good answer, Phil. Maybe, is what Elder Phil says. Could you have put yourself in a situation that you shouldn't have put yourself in and that be tempting you? Yes. Could you be tempted even if you're not in a bad situation that you put yourself in? Could you be tempted to go and put yourself in a situation that you shouldn't be in? Is the temptation wrong? Well, I shouldn't be tempted. I should be better than this. It's wrong for me to be tempted. Well, we need to grow. We need to develop our faith. We need to strengthen ourselves to resist temptation. But if temptation proves that there's something wrong with us, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. Was there something wrong with Jesus?
No.
So it's interesting kind of figure out where's that line, where's that balance there, Jerry? Well, and that's true. He had nothing to offer him. Correct. But you think about it, and sometimes what does the devil have to offer us? Does he really have anything to offer us? That we cannot figure out and do correctly on our own. But his purpose is to twist and to turn and to manipulate. The Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians talks about his devices. He has tricks up his sleeve that he wants to use to if you think about one word that describes his efforts, it is to deceive. Yes, and so to deceive. What is the word deceive? What does that mean? To trick. Okay. So when you're not when you are deceiving somebody, because you don't do that, but in a general sense, when you're deceiving somebody, are you what are you doing? You're lying to them. Even in Jesus' case, sure, Jesus could overcome, and Jesus was more powerful than the devil, and Jesus certainly could provide whatever he needed for himself. But what's the devil trying to do with him? Get him not to think that. If you are the Son of God. If. What does that indicate? Go ahead and let that word if sink into your heart, Jesus. Are you sure? You sure that's who you are? He's deceiving him and seeing if he can get him to bite on that word if.
It's like he's saying, why don't you prove it to
him? Right. And so sometimes we may get sucked in to that to those deceitful lies, trying to get us to follow him. Last thing I want us to see on this matter of just some facts to look at is obviously that temptation presents a choice for us to make. You're still in James chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away. The word draw away there is the idea of baiting a trap. You ever baited a trap? Some of you have baited a hook. What's the deal with a fish biting on a hook? I mean, what a dope. I mean, hello, it's a hook. You dummy, you don't want to bite that. But what does he want? Does he want the hook? Have you ever just dropped a hook in the water? Well, that's not usually effective, is it? But if you put something tasty on there, that's what he wants. That's the word that's used here, drawn away. What does the devil do? He puts something on the hook to draw us away. What draws us away? Drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I don't know if you... Did anybody ever fish with bacon before? I used to fish with bacon. Because I just like bacon, so I figured, hey, if I like bacon, the fish ought to like bacon too. But what would the devil need to put on the hook to get you to look at it? Just think about, whatever. I don't know what fish like today. I don't know if their appetites have changed since I went fishing with bacon or not. But I don't. Have your appetites changed? What would the devil have to put on a hook to get you to get your attention? And as you think about that, that's what's being discussed here. drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So I've got my desires. I've got, here's what I like, but I can keep those likes. I can keep those desires. I can keep those lusts in check. And then the devil puts it out in front of, oh, I'm enticed. Oh, look at, oh, and it's so easy. Nobody will know. This could be done in the privacy of my own room, of the privacy of my own home, privacy of my own office, and whatever. Nobody can know. And we start talking ourselves into it. Why? Because it's our own desires, and he has baited the hook. Verse 15. Yeah. Right. Right. And so that's what's involved when you get to verse 15. They are. You get to verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived. Okay, so is it wrong? When I have the desires, have I sinned yet? But when desire has conceived, what a vivid way to say it. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. I mean, God could have worded that in a number of different ways. But here's our desire, and as long as we keep our desires in check, sin's not going to result. But when we allow our desires out, when desire has conceived, here's the lust, here's the devil operating, and when my desire, see, it takes two to sin. Here comes the devil offering this temptation to me, and I haven't sinned yet, and I've got this desire, and I keep it in check, and I haven't sinned yet. But when I let go of that sin, it conceives. All of a sudden, it gives it life. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Temptation presents this choice for me to make, and I've got to do everything I can to not give in to that temptation. Sometimes certain religious groups will talk about children, babies being born into the world, and they have inherited sin. You ever talk to somebody who believes that babies inherit sin? They're born totally and depraved. They have a hereditary depravity because they have inherited the sins of their parents and parents and parents and parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so that's why some groups would be interested in baptizing babies. But what does the Bible teach about sin? Sin is a choice. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says that whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. What does the word commit mean? It's a choice. I've given in. And that's what James chapter 1 is teaching. Where does sin come from? I mean, if you want to get into a discussion with somebody about, you know, is a baby born with sin? Do they inherit sin? Well, where does sin come from? Read verses 15 through 14, but read it backwards. Instead of reading it all the way down, read it. Where does sin come from? Sin is given birth when desire has conceived. What desires does a baby have that are sinful? I know you're going to list them for me, right? Waking up in the middle of the night, you know, pooping in the diaper. You know, I mean, list for me a desire that a baby has that's sinful. It's not there. So how can that baby have any sin? It is not possible. So, but how do we have sin? We have sin when we allow those temptations of the devil to come into our life, and we let go of those desires, and the two come together, and they conceive and give birth to sin. Now, can we overcome sin? That's the whole point of this class. Can we overcome sin? Can we overcome temptation? 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the victory that overcomes, it's our faith. So how can we do that? I've got about 12 or 13 minutes here. How can our faith overcome? First thing, in order for our faith to overcome temptation, we've got to remember that God will help us do it. If we try to do it on our own, big F for failure. If we try to overcome sin on our own, that's not going to happen. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this verse that begins by saying, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, in this verse that says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, I want you to tell me, after we read that first line, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, what does it say? Do you have the word but in your Bible after that? I've got the word but. So no temptation is going to take you, but everybody else is dealing with. And then I've got the word but. And then tell me, what are the three words you have after the word but? God is faithful. Now, is God going to tempt you to sin? No, we already saw that. God's not going to tempt you. So what is this faithful? What does this mean that God is faithful? You think about somebody being faithful. What does that mean? What does it mean if somebody's faithful? Trustworthy. Trustworthy to do what? Okay, in this case, God's going to provide a way of escape. When we trust somebody, when we believe somebody's faithful, to what? To do what they said they would do? If somebody is faithful, if God is faithful, what does that mean? Has God told us that He will not, what does this verse say? God is faithful, comma, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Back to it, God is faithful. Is God going to allow you to be tempted more than you can bear? Gary? Right. That's right. And we'll talk about that when we get down to this third point, too. We've got to put our trust in God. Now, point number one, God's going to help us. Now, we've got to put our trust in Him. We've got to ask Him for strength. We've got to ask Him for help. But we're not on our own. If we think it's me and the devil, and boy, I just don't know if I've got enough within me to deal with the devil today, well, you're going to lose. Because it's not about you. It's about you and God. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in what? Faith that daylight saving time is going to come around every year and we're going to enjoy losing an hour of sleep. Faith, some of you are trying to catch up on that right now. Faith in what? What's the victory that overcomes the world? My faith in God. My faith in the God who is faithful, who's not going to allow me to be tempted more than I am able to bear. What does that indicate about more than I'm able to bear? What does God know? God knows how much I can bear. You might not think that He does. He knows how much you're able to bear. When you read Psalm 139 begins and ends with God searching our hearts. God knows. He knows us. He knows what we can endure, and He will help us to overcome, and He will help us to make the right choice. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the second point on the screen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm really keying in on the last part of what this verse says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Let that settle in for a second. Are we engaged in warfare as Christians? We are engaged in warfare, and God says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Why does he avoid getting himself entangled? Because that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I can overcome temptation. How can I overcome temptation? Well, rely on God, knowing that He's going to help me. But to do everything that I can when I am dealing with temptation, to be even more determined that I don't want to give in to temptation because I want to please God. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I want to please God. Here comes Potiphar's wife to Joseph. How often did Potiphar's wife come to Joseph and say, lie with me? Daily. It wasn't just one account. Go back and read Genesis chapter 39. It wasn't just one time and she gave up. She kept coming and coming. You think that was tempting for a young man? Let's think about that. We don't even have to think about that. You think he was tempted? But how did he respond to that temptation? When she grabs a hold of him and says, come lie with me, Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness? Let that settle in for a minute. What did she want? Just to have sex before marriage? How did Joseph describe that? How can I do this great wickedness and what? Sin against God. What was young Joseph concerned about? Pleasing God. How can I give in to you? If I give in to you, I might be pleasing me. But if I give in to you, I'm not pleasing God. How can I do this with you and sin against my God? Without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. My faith has to be strong enough to not give in to temptation. Why? Because I'm trying to please my God. Is that a good motivation to try to please my God? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, I always do those things that please Him. We fall short of doing that, but should that not be our desire? We wake up in the morning, what am I going to do today? I want to please my God. I've got to go to work, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to take care of these things, and I've got to go over here and pay these bills. But what do I need to do today? Please my God. When the devil comes at me and tries to tempt me, to get me to do wrong, what do I need to do? I want to please my God. And so, coming back to the point that Gary brought up, how do I do that? I need to spend time in prayer. In the model prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, and when Jesus gives that model prayer of things that we need to pray, how often do we pray what He tells us to pray in verse 13? Do you ever pray to God, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one? Do we ever pray that? If we do we pray it enough? God, help me to have a good day. Be with my family and protect them. God, please forgive me of my sins. We always ask God to forgive us of our sins, but what is there some preventive measure that we could take even before we ask Him to forgive us of our sins? God, please. Please help me not to be led into temptation. God, Jesus says to pray that. So when I pray that, what's God's reaction going to be? Not today. You're on your own. What did Jesus, when Jesus came and found the disciples sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He say to them? You couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest what? You fall asleep? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So in order to endure and to overcome temptation, we've got to spend time talking to our God. If anybody lacks wisdom, do what? Talk to God. God, I don't know how to deal with this temptation. Good. God does. Yeah. It should be. We should. It definitely give us this day our daily bread. It should be a daily prayer. How many days of the week are you tempted to do evil? How many days of the week are you led into temptation? Is that just like on Tuesday? And is it Tuesday and Friday for some of you? Just Tuesday, maybe Tuesday and Thursday you're tempted to do wrong? So it's just on those days that you pray this prayer. I suspect we're tempted to do evil every day. Every day, God, I wake up. Please, God, today, help me not to be led into temptation. How do I overcome temptation? Oh, I got 2 minutes. Right. Well, okay. Real quick. How do I overcome temptation? I've got to hide God's word in my heart. We quote Psalm 119 a lot, but because it's a good verse in verse 11, where the Bible says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I wish we had time to go and look in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 is like a commentary on Psalm 119 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 2, that almost that whole chapter, he's saying, if you treasure my word in your heart, go and read it. If you treasure my commands and my word in your heart, I will guard you, I will preserve you, I will protect you. What does that indicate about overcoming temptation? I got to get God's word in my heart. How did Jesus overcome temptation? With God's word. And so we know that, but we've got to find those verses. Whatever it is that the devil does to tempt us, we've got to find that verse that answers it. Jesus had a verse that answered every temptation. Whatever the devil's doing to tempt you, your major temptations of life, find that verse that answers it and memorize it. Write it upon your heart and find the way of escape. How many temptations are going to have a way of escape? All of them. So I'm praying, lead me not into temptation. Is God going to provide a way of escape out of that? I like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to do that. He knows how to get me out of temptation. I've got to be willing to look for the way of escape. I've got to be willing to get up and walk out of that place. I've got to be able to get up and walk out of that company that I am in. A lot of these are preventive measures. In order to not be tempted to do something, I've got to take the proper preventive measures. I've got to make sure I'm not around certain people that would tempt me to do wrong. I've got to make sure I'm not in a certain environment that would tempt me to do wrong. I need to make sure that I'm not engaged in a certain kind of entertainment that's going to cause me to do wrong. These are preventive things that say, I'm not going to allow myself to be put into this situation because I know no good can come out of that. And again, go over to Proverbs chapter 4. It should be up here. Go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Great passage that talks about, do not enter into this arena. Do not walk down this path. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Stay away from it. Don't play with it. Don't see how close we can get. And the last thing, and our time is up, but the last thing is, we've got to resist the devil. And in resisting the devil, it's twofold. We resist the devil and we get away from him. And as we get away from him, we draw ourselves closer to God, and doing all that we can not to compromise with the devil. Ephesians 4 says, don't give him any room. Some of your children, you would give them an inch and they would do what? Yeah, they'd take 40 miles. Some of you, they only took a mile and you got off easy. Some of your kids took 40 miles. You give the devil an inch and what's he going to do? Ephesians 4 says, don't give him an inch. Don't give him any room. He will come in and ruin everything that's going on. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Can we overcome temptation? Absolutely. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Mickey, real quick. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says we need to draw our thoughts into captivity. That's a great expression that says that, and that's part of how we overcome temptation, is we've got to get control of our thoughts and our desires and our passions. Thank you all very much for being here and for your good attention this morning.